verse 11. And we got a couple questions tonight. We're back for tonight. Next week, Tom Knickerbocker and Barb will be here, and then we'll get back at it afterwards. Brother Mike O'Mara and maybe Jen are over there at the Hilltop tonight. And he is doing a four-week Wednesday night course over there on winning your financial race that he presented here. It was so helpful to many people here. And I think it would be well needed over there. I finished up last a course on Meet the Holy Spirit last month, every Wednesday night over there. It went well, and it was very well received, and it's just something we all need. So, all right. So tonight, if you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew 5 and verse 11, and where's the card for Sharon Pusateri? All right, that's still going around. Make sure that keeps going around. Everybody signs it. Sharon really needs our love. She has had a brutal life, and she needs our love, and we want to be a blessing to her and really receive her as a sister in the Lord. Okay, Matthew 5:11 says this, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake." One of the things that the world will do, the devil will do, is say all manner of evil against us falsely. Now that leads us to our first question tonight. Is religion the cause of most wars? How many of you have heard that most of your life? Religion is the cause of most wars, all right? I heard that all my life. And I was kind of ashamed of it. I was kind of ashamed of it as a Christian. And I thought, boy, I didn't know it was that bad. I can remember a very vile comedian named George Carlin, who's dead now, but he was one of the most profane comedians. He really pushed the envelope, and he even went, I think, to jail a couple times for the profanity he used. But now profanity is everywhere because of people like him and others on every show, every movie just about, and so on. But that used to be one of his big jokes, as he always insulted God and the church, and every chance he had, he spoke against Christianity. That was always one of his big jokes, as how religion was the impetus for almost all the wars that have ever been fought in the world. Well, guess what? It's just not true. It's just not true. We want to have answers, and this is one that might come up in conversation would be good to have an answer for. And so we want to look at that for a little bit, and then we'll go on to a second question here. But this was a great revelation to me. Just a couple years ago, when I wasn't even studying it out. I just came across the 2008 edition of a volume set of encyclopedias called the Encyclopedias of War, written by Charles Phillips and Alan Axelrod. And as you look at your notes here, I got some of this information down here. So if that question ever comes up, or the statement is ever made, well, religion, that's the cause of all the wars in the world, be sure you stand up for the truth and say absolutely not. And these two, whoever they are, I doubt if they're believers in Christ or anything, they're just historians, did us a big favor by studying the 1,763 wars, that known wars, that there have been in human history. And they have documented the history of all recorded human warfare known to man in that three-volume set. Now, here's what they found out. Of the 1,763 wars that they chronicle, they categorize 123 as being religious in nature. Now, when you do the math, that's 6.98% of all wars. So it's safe to say 93% of all wars were not started by religion and had nothing to do with religion. Okay? And so this is one of the things that people are being indoctrinated with in public schools, colleges, universities, and it might help for you to have this answer tucked away in your mind to help educate somebody. Now, this is an easy one. because you can tell them, do what I did, just Google 2008 Encyclopedia of Wars and hit the enter button. And the information will come up there. This is a very easy one to answer. And so I hope you'll do that. Now, what about the religious wars? Second paragraph. Of these 123 religious wars, 66 were started by Islam. Okay, that's 54% of the religious wars were started by Islam. The remaining 57 were started by non-Muslim religions, not just quote-unquote Christians, but Hindus, Buddhists, and so on, who started those wars. Now, those would include things like the Crusades, the 30 Years' War, and the Inquisition, which started back in the 1100s and went up through the 1800s, if you want to call that a war. Now, all faiths combined, then you subtract Islam, have only caused, I shouldn't say only, have caused 3.23% of humanity's total wars and violent conflicts. All right, so when they blame Christianity for starting all the wars around the world, say, no, 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 it's just about 3%. And always put Christians in quotes, because this would be talking about Catholics and even some Protestants. Now, here's something also I want to encourage you to know, that there is no history known to man where Baptists have ever started a war or killed anybody in the defense of their faith, ever. That's something very unique about the Baptists. I received a flyer recently about Indian history. You can't see it from where you're sitting. But it's about the Indians and those that have come to know Christ as their Savior. And this flyer is put out by the Lawton Indian Baptist Church of Lawton, Oklahoma. And it talks about all the preachers that went to the Indians and all the conversions that they had to Christ and so on. And then all the footnotes and all the photos and there for you to check. And they end the whole flyer with this paragraph. Note, unlike the Roman Catholics and some Protestants in history who forced religion upon American Indians, the Baptists have always come peacefully and without any force. Baptists have been persecuted by Catholics and by some Protestants throughout history, but in all of history, Baptists have never persecuted anyone, including Native Americans. And so that was their conclusion. Now, there's a lot of people who are ashamed about being Baptists these days, and they're taking it off their Bible college names and church names and so on and so forth. And I just think they're ignorant of Baptist history. I want to encourage you to know a little Baptist history, know history about the wars here, and then turn it on them like we do the rest, the second half of this first page. Most wars were started by conquests. That's what they did. They didn't go grocery shopping at Walmart, or they didn't go to Walmart when they wanted to buy something. They said, hey, this nation over here has what we want. Let's go destroy them and take it from them. That's how a lot of history operated. Conquests. Contentions. Covetousness. About the same thing. Or communism. Or similar philosophies like socialism, imperialism, Nazism, fascism, humanism, and evolution. Not religion. Now, who knows what was the bloodiest century in human history when it comes to wars? The last century. The last century. And there's a bunch of names down here of people who lived in the last century and how many people they put to death because of their philosophy, every last one of them based on evolution. The same philosophy we're teaching to 89% of the children in America every single day in our public schools without any option to evolution as the answer to origins. Creation's not allowed. Now, in 1927, it was the opposite way. Creation was allowed to be taught. Evolution was not. the Scopes trial. Remember that? The evolutionists lost that trial. And only creation was allowed. We're less than 100 years later, and it's flipped completely. And the very philosophy that trained Nazis' youth is being taught to our children today in this country. And you wonder why more and more of our country's become an antichrist in spirit. It's because of that godless, satanic philosophy. And they were the ones that started all the wars. So get this knowledge, and if you're talking to somebody, turn on them. And say, not only did religion not start all the wars, but the bloodiest wars were started by the theory of evolution and the humanism it produces, and then the philosophies that grow out of that humanism, like the Nazis, the imperialists, the socialists, the communists, the fascists. All that is rooted in the philosophy of humanism, which is rooted in evolution. So there's two ways you can answer that. And I've got a chart here for you to look at just to compare and these non-religious dictators and the lives lost under their regime. And keep in mind when it says Joseph Stalin here, 42 million people. Keep in mind most of those were his own people that lived in his own country who just disagreed. These aren't people they slaughtered in other wars against other countries. These are Russians they killed, their own people. And boy, it can get that way, can't it? Look at the second one, Mao Zedong, 37 million. How many people live in Canada? 37 million. Just to give you an idea of what one man did and called for the execution of all those people because they just believed in God or did not believe in evolution or whatever. So it's staggering. Let's have a sword drill. And I want you to see this verse here before we go on. And so draw swords. 1 Peter 3:16. Go. 1 Peter 3:16. All right, thank you, Peter. Notice that, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, and boy, do they do that. You know, today the good is the evil and the evil is the good. And we're evildoers today. They may be ashamed, notice that, falsely accuse your good conversation. So I want to encourage you to challenge them. If this question comes up, and say, hey, can you show me some history where Baptists have ever killed anybody, started any wars, or even been intolerant to atheists, agnostics, evolutionists? We're not intolerant to them. We're the ones that brought about the Establishment Clause in the Constitution, freedom of speech, religion. Just make sure you give us our freedom of speech and expression and practice. We don't want a state church. But you might want to say, could you show me where a Baptist ever killed somebody in defense of their faith? Now, there's probably Baptists who killed people, but not in defense of their faith just because they were whack jobs or something. But can you show me? So don't get these answers down because that might make them, as this verse says, ashamed. Ashamed. Well, we got to go on to the next one here. Is our holy day Saturday or Sunday? There are Seventh-day Baptists. There's Seventh-day Adventists. There's still 14 million Jews in the world that consider Saturday to be a very holy day. And we're glad they do. But the question number 22 is this, is our holy day Saturday or Sunday? The quick answer is this, Sunday, but every day can be holy. And I'm going to make a succession of statements here, seven of them, to show how any day can be holy. All right? Any day can be holy. Number one, and I have used this on several occasions, right here, number one, in talking to people that think we're wrong by going to church on Sunday. There is nothing wrong with gathering with God's people daily. Notice Acts 5:42 says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Let's all turn to Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. Now, I'll show you how to use this argument in a second here, but let's read these verses. Acts 2:46, "And they continuing daily," there's the word daily for the second time, "with one accord in the temple." Verse 47, "And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, I want you to notice verse 46. It says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, eating with each other, fellowshipping with each other," and so on and so forth. The word daily, I could also bring up verses here where Jesus said, "Was not I with you daily in the temple?" So if you ever come across somebody and they're out there. I remember a lady that lived two blocks across the street here. She came three times, right from 2nd Street, right across the street. Came here three times for church, and every time she questioned me about why we meet on Sunday. And then she finally left, never came back. She was in a cult called Seventh-day Adventists, and she was just looking for a closer place to go to church. But she was so ingrained in that. I told her, I finally said, "Well, let me ask you this." I said, "Would it be wrong for us to go to church on Monday?" She said, "No." "Would it be wrong to go to church on Tuesday?" "No." "Wednesday?" "No." "Thursday?" "No." "Friday?" "No." "Saturday?" "No." "Sunday." She just kind of went blank. She had never thought of it that way. She said, "If they went to church daily in the scriptures, is there anything wrong with going to church on Sunday?" She didn't have an answer for that, but she didn't really want one. Here's a book about the Seventh-day Adventists. Bizarre stuff in here as you read their theories and doctrines. This is what we would call in the book of Hebrews strange doctrine. This church was begun by Mary Baker Eddy, a lady in 1844. It's a hodgepodge of Judaism and Christianity mixed. And they have replacement theology, which means we're Israel. There's no Israel anymore. We're Israel. Some of you heard that. And a long tribulation, so on and so forth. The last one is this, and I'm just going to read it to you. It's going to blow your mind, just like the stuff you hear on the news these days. "Sunday is the mark of the beast." You ever hear the mark of the beast in your right hand, your forehead? Okay. "Antichrist's false prophet is said to be America, which they claim will issue an edict in the last days compelling everyone on pain of death to worship on Sundays." I'm just reading it. "Those who obey this edict will be receiving the mark of the beast, according to the Seventh-day Adventist. This picture of the American bison is taken from an SDA publication entitled The Sunday Law Times and is meant to represent the false prophet, the second beast of Revelation 13. But the Bible states that the second beast has two horns like a lamb, not a bison. Now, if you're as puzzled as I am at what I just read, no. But when my wife and I were down in some southern state, we saw a huge billboard, you know, billboards, and it said, "Sunday is the mark of the beast. If you attend worship on Sundays, you have received the mark of the beast. For more information, call the Seventh-day Adventists." Now, as bizarre as that sounds, that's going to shake up some people who don't know a thing about the Bible and drive by and there's a big, you know, billboard out there, Sunday, you have received the mark of the beast. I mean, there's some weird stuff out there. So it helps to have some answers. The Sabbath, number two, was a very special Saturday and a sign for Israel. Exodus 31, verses 13 and 17 says, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, that doth sanctify you. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Okay, now if you believe in replacement theology, that we are spiritual Israel, then you can see how they justify Saturday Sabbath. Because it's between the Lord and Israel forever, and we're Israel. Now, brethren, there's some independent Baptists starting to embrace that crazy doctrine. And all the time we see God gathering the real Jews back into Israel right in front of our eyes, and they still hold to that replacement. They take verses like, "He is not a Jew who is one inwardly or outwardly, but he that is one inwardly." And they say, see, we're Israel. And discount all the other verses of the Bible that talk about the nation of Israel and God regathering them back into their land in the last days to set up the tribulation period. And so their next step, of course, is to say, well, we should worship on Saturday and keep the Sabbath. And you can almost see their logic, but it's just wrong. We do not believe in replacement theology. We believe there is literally a nation of Israel that's being rebirthed and has been rebirthed and is growing right now and is in for some times ahead of them. Now, the last time the word Sabbath ever appears in the Bible is in Acts 18 and verse 4. And it says this, "And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Now, that's the last time you read the word Sabbath anywhere in the New Testament. You read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And by the way, which of the commandments was Jesus accused of breaking the most? The Sabbath. I think it's on six times, if I count it right. Don't quote me on that. About six times he's accused of breaking the Sabbath because they messed it all up. He wasn't against keeping the Sabbath, but he said, look, the Sabbath was made for man to serve man. Man wasn't made to serve the Sabbath. And so he went about doing good on the Sabbath, healing people and opening the eyes of the blind and all kinds of stuff. And so he was accused of breaking that one more than any. Two verses later, I'm under number three, in Acts 18, verses 5 through 6, Paul, frustrated with the hardness of the Jewish hearts, turns his ministry to the Gentiles. He announces, look, I'm going to the Gentiles from now on. And the Bible says Paul was called the apostle to the Gentiles, that is the uncircumcision, whereas Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, the Jews. Now, there's something for you to think about if you're ever talking to a Catholic, like I was last week. So that's number three. Now, two chapters later, we read this about a Sunday meeting, Acts 20 and verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week," now what day is that? It's Sunday. "When the disciples came together to break bread." Do you see how it, by the tenor of those words, it's like it's something they were doing? "When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till Monday, till midnight." There's a Sunday night service, if I've ever seen one. "The first day is Sunday. We give God the first day of the week, just as we should give God the first of everything." Does that make sense? God should get the first. Brother Kelly, if you could read for us, listen to the doctrine now that is taught in one of the doctrinal books This being in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.
All right, there's some doctrine there. And Paul was used by God to be really the final voice on doctrine in so many of his epistles. Like he laid out the Lord's Supper for us, didn't he? I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Well, here it says right here, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. Now, that's a lot of churches in Galatia. That was one big, huge region. Even so to you, upon the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. Let every man lay up in store. That literally means make a deposit in the bank. So if you're going to go to church on Saturday, then I guess you got to make a second trip on Sunday to bring your offering or something to keep that. I don't know. But why is that in there? I think it's because it was just such a natural thing to do because Sunday had become the Lord's day for the believers in Christ, the Gentile believers at least. And that's when they brought their offerings. All right, we got to skip some of this. They're coming up. Anyway, Sunday is our commemoration of the greatest day ever, which is what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Every Sunday is a commemoration that Christ rose from the dead. Number five, do not let anyone judge you about these things. Amen. Let's have a sword drill. Colossians 2:16. Go. Sounds like you haven't been doing these in a month. Should have been bold, Renee. You were up.
In meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day.
All right, let no man judge you. All right, don't let anyone judge you. All right, just let it run off you as the water off the back of a duck. If they say, well, you don't keep the Sabbath. Hey, show them this verse. You're not supposed to judge me on that. All right. Draw swords. Number six. Do not be contentious about these things. Romans 14:5. Go. Go ahead. All right. You know, like I said, any day can be holy. That's how we started out the lesson tonight. Any day can be holy. One man esteems one day above another. Somebody else says every day is the same. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Just make sure we go to Sunday, you know, and gather with the saints and break bread and give offerings and things like that, too. That's our holy day. Yeah, the Lord's Supper. Okay, number seven, be among those who gather for holy day. Be among those who gather for holy day. Let's do some sword drills till the kids come. Psalm 42:4. Go, Psalm 42:4. Amen. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day. All right, you want to be in that group, okay? You want to be in that group. Keep holy day, okay? And a lot of people aren't anymore. You know, over there by Hilltop, right around the corner on Bennett, is all the Ball Diamonds. And boy, are they packed with children every Sunday morning. Just packed with children. Our church hardly has any children in it over there. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I see Keith standing there. Okay, what's the score? 3-1. Let's do two more here. Draw swords. Luke 4:16. Go. Luke 4:16. Oh, close, Don. Go ahead, Anna. All right, as his custom was, Jesus had the custom of going to Holy Day. Last one, draw swords, Acts 17:2. Go. Well, it sounds like a tie tonight. The ladies won it 4-3. I thought they were ahead 3-1, the men. Oh, okay. Here come the kids. Let's hear what they learned over the last month or so. Appreciate the workers. And anybody have a speaking part?